May the Lord take his word and bless it to us today. As you can see, I'm an old missionary. But from my heart, I want to share with you something I believe the Lord has given me. It concerns how the Lord Jesus did mission. And it was from that reading we just heard. They're both of those readings, very well done. Some months ago, I think it was in March or late February, I was in Addis Ababa, the capital city of Ethiopia. I was staying briefly at the guest house belonging to SIM, the mission with which I've worked since 1954. And I was sitting at the breakfast table. There were seven or eight of them. But at our table, I think there were nine people. It could have been ten, but I think there were nine. On my right were an American couple. There were people from different countries. And that American couple had been in the country for over 20 years. They asked me a very interesting question. They said, Dick, if you were younger, implying that people in their 80s are too old, but anyhow, he said, if you were younger and it was up to you, it was your choice, and you could open a new work anywhere in Ethiopia, where would it be? Before I had a chance to answer, there were some people at the other end of the table who were speaking quite loudly and being interrupted and being polite. I listened to them. Somebody asked a young couple who had just come in the night before from UK who they were, and we got their names and why they were here. The young man in his mid-20s replied, I'm here to see if I will like the mission field. The young lady accompanying him said, I'm here to see if all my talents and abilities could be used in Ethiopia. After the meal was over, I said to the young man, in answer to the young man's question, you will not like it. You will not like it. I can tell you now, you won't like it. Oh, you love the food. That's beautiful. Makes my mouth water to think of it. You love the people. They're so kind and generous and friendly and helpful. You really love the people. You love the country. The mountains, the large rivers, all those lakes down the Great Rift Valley, beautiful lakes. You love that. But you won't like it. You won't like the heat down in the valleys. If you stay up here on the mountains at 8,000 feet, it'll be fine. But down in the valleys where so many of the people live, if you go down there where there's all the dirt and the disease and so on, where there's persecution and pressure and opposition, where there's all kinds of difficulties, I tell you now, you won't like it. But if God has called you to be a missionary in Ethiopia, you'll stay here until you do like it. I didn't say anything to the young lady, because if you read the books, you'll find that the Lord delights to take the weak, the insignificant, the unlearned, and use them in extraordinary ways to get the gospel to all different tribes of people. And when we have been privileged to work with evangelists who were prepared to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ, to make him known to what were enemy tribes, it's been a privilege indeed. Also, eventually I got around to answering the question that I had been asked. And I said to this couple, who'd been in the country now for nearly a quarter of a century, and who were feeling that their ministry, where they'd been for quite a few years, had come to an end and it was time for them to move on. And so they said to me, if it was up to you, and you were young enough, and you were allowed to open a new work in a new area, where would you go? And I said, I'd go to Qantas. Qantas, they said, where's Qantas? They'd never heard of it. And I said, well, it's quite a way from here, but I could take you there. And then I explained to them that Qantas is an area at one end of a very long province. Vida and I and our family, we lived at a place called Waka, which was 8,500 feet altitude at one end of the province. And Qantas was in the valley at the other end of the province at about 1,500 feet altitude. Malaria, TB, every disease known to man, I think, must have been there. To get from where we live to Qantas would take me 5 days by mule. And that was hard riding or hard walking. Eventually, we built an airstrip out there, which was good because I'd built one at Waka also on the side of a mountain, 200 metres long, 20 metres wide. And pray for MAF pilots who have to land on some of the airstrips that are built, because they always had to land under full power coming in at an airstrip that was 18 degrees in slope on the hill. They wouldn't land on it now, but in those days they were brave and they did. But and of course when they took off with half a load, because they couldn't take a full load, they would just run off the end of the runway and they were already 2,000 feet in the air, and if they found their way down the gully between the mountains, fine. And that's the way we travelled. And we could travel from there out to the airstrip at Qantas in 20 minutes. So I didn't mind the low road, but I always took Vida on the highway. And we would stay out there for 6 or 7 days at a time every month. Vida is a nurse and she would have a bush clinic, meaning under the shade of a tree. We'd live in a tent in temperatures that would be about 40 degrees average. And I would go with some of the evangelists out into different villages around to preach the gospel. Praise the Lord for the prayer houses, as they called them, were built by a small group of people. 10 or 12 families would get together to worship the Lord Jesus. And so the church grew in that area. That is the area from which Vida and I came home when the communists invited us to leave. And praise the Lord, the government, that government has been overthrown. They have a good government now, and they have a brand new prime minister. And he's a Christian from Boloso, another area that Vida and I opened up back in 1965, in the late 60s. And now the prime minister is one of the schoolboys from there, so praise the Lord. Anyhow, out in Qantas, we worked there as we did every month or so. And then as we came home on furlough, a terrible thing happened. The Bodhi tribe, the very fierce tribe, you want to read about them, you can read the first book and then the second book. And that'll bring you more up to date about the Bodhis. A very fierce warrior tribe. The men are very tall, the women also, because they eat raw meat and drink the blood from their cows. That's their staple diet. Because of a terrible happening, it's written in the book why, that 1,000 warriors with the women and the children following them came across the Omo River into Qantas. And on one Sunday morning, they massacred 10,000 people. They destroyed the 15 churches and many Christians were killed. houses, all the villages were burnt down, the cattle and all the animals, the grain, everything was stolen and taken back across the river. As a result of that, we were on furlough when he heard about it, and as we prayed, Vida felt that I should go back to Konta. And I felt that I really needed to go to the Bodies. As a result, Vida stayed with our children, and I went back alone to first to Waka, then to Konta, where where there were piles of bones and heads piled up and devastation all around. And then, in a roundabout way, a few weeks later, I went into the Bodhi country, accompanied by half a dozen Christian volunteers. We took in our own food, of course, and medicines and so on. And so we lived among them for 9 or 10 months. The hardest days of my life. Now it is, I can't tell you any more about that, but it is to Konta, that area where the massacre took place, that if it was up to me, that's where I'd go. I'll tell you why. 4.5 years ago, I found that things have changed, and some of the people over the years have drifted back into that area. And in fact, the new government has put a dirt road in there, graded, gravel road. Very good. I was the first missionary 4.5 years ago to go back in there in 30 years. No missionary had been there in 30 years. And turning up all unannounced, the Christians, some who had come back and remembered that those terrible days, they came to greet us. And it wasn't long before they organised a little gathering, had a meeting with 300 people who they said came from 17 different villages where they had re-established prayer houses, where Christians could meet together to pray. Can you hear this? 4.5 years ago, there were 17 little groups of believers. Last year, or the beginning of this year, there were 75 churches, and some of them with hundreds of members. There's been a moving of the Spirit of God in that area, unparalleled. Not only have some of the Konta people who were driven out and lived for years and years and years in other places come back, but the government has moved in settlers, people from a dozen different tribes who've lost their land or had no land or had overworked it and needed new places. They've settled them in there, and thousands of new people are there. They don't have an airstrip now. They've built a town on it. There's a school there and a police station, unheard of in our day, but nowadays there are 75 churches, and some of the churches are quite large. They have organised and invited me to come and speak at a convention. It'll be in January, on the 23rd to the 27th of January, 4 days of meetings in Konta. And so I said to this young couple, if it was up to me, I'd go there, not because of all that's happening. It is because the new Christians in that area, the vast majority of them, are non-literate. They have to listen, and they have wonderful memories. And if I preached a sermon 4.5 years ago there, I must make sure I must not use that one again, otherwise they'll tell me I heard that long ago. Just like they remember yours, Craig. I know how it is. we're going to have those meetings there, and we're also going to have a conference at Waka at the other end of the province, and that'll be a week later, 4 days of meetings there also. We praise the Lord that these people having come to Christ, they also have a burden to learn the Word of God. They've got a real burden to learn God's Word so that they are building a Bible school, so that the young people and older people can go there and learn the Word of God. Of course, they'll be learning it orally first. They will be given literacy classes, and they will then be learning the Bible in Amharic, the official language of Ethiopia, which for them will be their, at least their third or their fourth language. Now, if you had to study God's Word in what is your fourth language, I'm not sure what that would be, but anyhow, they're keen to study the Word of God. Secondly, they also have a burden to reach the tribes over the mountains to the west and the southwest, where there are tribes of people where no missionary has ever been, where no evangelist has taken the gospel of Christ, where people still wait to hear for the first time that God loves them and loved them so much that he gave his only son to die for them on Calvary's cross. I gave you two prayer points there. Did you grab them? Well, my son and I, who was born out there, and my son-in-law, who was also born out there and educated out there till year 9 or 10, are going with me. And they won't be with me all the time, particularly near the end where we're having these conventions, but we're going to have meetings in about 12 different tribal areas. Because of my many visits out there, I've been back 18 times now, this will be my 19th, for 3 months at a time, I've kept up the language and am able to preach in it, so praise the Lord for that. They'll be with me as we go to these different areas, maybe for a few days at a time. So there are some prayer points. Pray for us as we go. Where we're going is not easy, and we're trusting the Lord. I want us to look just now at missions as Jesus did it. Because if we are followers of Jesus, if we know and love the Saviour, and if we are keen that others might know him too, we need to do mission in the way that Jesus did it. Don't you agree? Don't you think that would be the way to go? People say, why do I tell stories? Why do I explain what God has done? Why do I bring in the gospel through stories? Well, it seems to me that that's the way the Lord Jesus did it anyhow. And Dr. Paul White did it all the time, and I thought, that's good enough for me. There are those of us who will say, I can't do it. It's all right for you, Dick. You can go, and what happens out there, the Lord will look after you. Some might even say, I'll pray for you. And praise God, some do. And very grateful for that. You see, in verse 35 of our reading, it says, then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Did you notice he was teaching in their synagogues, not in their mega churches or their mega temples? Though he did go to one of them in Jerusalem. But he was very much into, I'm not into big churches, so you kind of may get that idea. I'm very much into small groups of believers, a few hundred getting together and witnessing and living for the Lord and encouraging each other and worshipping the Lord Jesus and following his word and learning his word and studying his word. Big noises and big crowds and big enthusiasm and all that jazz doesn't really go over with me. And I noticed that the New Testament church, although it started in the temple in Jerusalem, in the big one, it wasn't long before they were all driven out. And a synagogue system was set up of smaller groups and home churches. And that's where the church has grown in Ethiopia. So I'll stick with that. Although some of the churches are now got pretty big in the cities, at least out in the countries, you never get more than about 500 gathered together in one church. But that's enough too. But the Lord Jesus says he went around all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So that's the way he did it. He went. Now I praise God for those Sunday school teachers, that Sunday school lady who came and started a Sunday school out in an area where there was no Sunday school and no church. In a rickety old hall down the dirt track about a mile from where we lived. They faithfully came Sunday by Sunday and taught us the Word of God. I thank God for her. Jesus went around all the cities, all the villages in Jerusalem and Judea, teaching, preaching, and as we read, healing the two blind men who came in faith to him. The Lord hasn't changed the way he works. It was he who said to his disciples and to us to go and make disciples of all the nations. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus, who had died on the cross, shed his precious blood for you and me, who had risen from the dead, and is now ready to ascend back to the Father. He says to his disciples, all authority is given to me. Go ye therefore and make disciples. And he's never changed his mind. He is still doing the same work today. And some of us are called to the very near. Some to our family members still outside Christ. Some of our workmates or classmates or people we know down the street. People who need Jesus, who are just as lost as the heathen in Ethiopia or anywhere else in the world. Or those bound in the chains of Islam in so many parts of the world and in ours. We never took the gospel to some of those nations. And now the Lord, in his wisdom, has brought them to us. Dare we still neglect to tell them of God's love of Jesus Christ? Jesus went around teaching, preaching, telling people the only way that they could be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. And if we believe God's word, if we believe that this is God's word, we have to believe that because Jesus said it. There is no other name under heaven, anywhere in the world given among men, whereby we must be saved. If we believe God's word, we believe that. The only way that anybody can be saved way out there or way down here is this. It's through Jesus. Only Jesus can save them. Others talk of good works, of doing good things, of all kinds of social things, and they're all great. But only people trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him as their own Saviour and Lord, can they be saved. Oh yes, he met physical needs like the two blind men, and he touched the lepers. And the Lord delights to use ordinary people. In the books or on the CDs that are available, the stories are there. Farmers out in the West play those stories in their tractors as they're ploughing the fields and harvesting and so on. Others who drive long distance away out west on business, they also listen as they travel. Others do it around the city. Now, whatever, we need to know, and you'll hear from in the books or on the CDs, that the Lord delights to take ordinary people and use them in extraordinary ways. And that's why I wrote the books, because that's what he's done. And the Lord doesn't choose many mighty, many noble, many rich. He often chooses the unsung, the non-entities, the untaught very often. One of the stories that people write to me about is the story of Funta. He's in the first book, Warriors of Ethiopia, his story. I was speaking at a convention in Wolaita in Ethiopia, and I gave an appeal for young men and women to give themselves to the Lord, to go out as evangelists to unreached areas, to tell the people about Jesus. And a number of men and women stood up, probably about 20 as I remember. But there was one who stood up right near the beginning. He was sitting near the front, and I found that he was struggling to his feet in the worst way. He really had somebody helped him up. He had a stick, a long, fat stick that he held onto with both hands. It happened that as a child, Funta had a stroke. Don't know why. He was about 6 years of age when he was paralyzed right down the left-hand side. His picture is in the book, I think, in about about 90. There's a picture of him standing holding the stick. Eventually, his speech returned very clearly, and his left arm recovered its strength. But the rest of him is paralyzed right down the left-hand side, and his leg, he just drags it along. And the way he moves now is to move his stick forward half a pace and then hop on his right leg till he gets his balance and is steady, and then he moves the stick again. And here he stood up offering to go out as an evangelist. And all the wise men, the elders of the churches and the leaders and the missionary, we all turned him down. This was one of many, many mistakes I made, but I haven't got time to tell you of even a few of the other 100 that I made. But we said to him, it's better for you to stay and pray for those who can go. But he was determined. And so the elders said to him, well, you haven't even been to Bible school. You need to go to Bible school. So that was all right. He could read and write. So he went to Bible school for 3 years, and he studied the Word of God. And then he went. What was a 2-day journey took him 5, because he hopped with his stick for 5 days down off the flat, down off the mountains, down into the valley, down along the Bolati River, great river in Ethiopia. And down there was a tribe of people, a clan of the Sidamo people, who were cattle herders, who kept their cattle down there, because there's lots of grass. And that tribe, of all the tribes in southern Ethiopia, that clan are the only ones who honour cripples. Every other person, every other evangelist from who were able-bodied, as we say, who would go down there would be killed on sight. They are the most ferocious, apart from the Bodies, the most ferocious group of people I've ever witnessed to. And they have killed all outsiders. One of the evangelists who was killed by them, his name is in the book, Baloti's husband. He tried to go there and he was killed. Others didn't try. But when Funta got there, hopping down slowly, slowly, he found that these people had maybe it was polio or some disease that went through there that left a lot of their people crippled. Maybe it was a generation or two before, but some of them were still around. And as a result, they actually honoured cripples. And so when Funta turned up, they accepted him and they listened to him. And over the next year, he hopped around on his stick from one village to another, from one cattle camp to another. There weren't many villages, but they were nearly all in places where they kept their cattle. And there he told the story of God's love, of Jesus coming and dying and rising again, over and over and over again. A year later, I was back there preaching in the same area. And just as the meetings were started, I saw a group of about 250 people coming, and they were all walking very slowly. The women were dressed in cowskin skirts, nothing above the waist. The men had very little on, but all the men were carrying their hunting spears. Some of them had rifles over their shoulders. And they were walking very slowly towards this group of fairly nervous Christians of the Walaita tribe. And then they were walking slowly because Funta was walking, hopping in front of them. And he was bringing the first 250 converts from that tribe to the conference. We wiped him off. But that day, when I gave the invitation again, the church elders and the missionary were moved to accept him into full-time service. Time's going, so I better move on. Will you notice what Jesus did? Did you get it? He went. What did those ladies do who started that little Sunday school? In the heat of a hot summer's day, they walked 8 kilometres and then they walked back again to start a Sunday school and led so many of us to Christ. And I could name several missionaries as a result of the obedience of those ladies. 3 o'clock this afternoon, I think, would be a suitable time to start for some of us, wouldn't it? You don't have to walk 8 kilometres. That's good news. It may only be a few hundred metres or a kilometre or two. It won't be very far to go and knock on doors and tell them who you are, where you're from, and tell them something of the love of God and invite them to Sunday school. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could get one more child to come to Sunday school, or one person or one family to come to church to hear God's word? Well, you also notice not only what Jesus did, but how he felt. Have you ever wondered how Jesus felt? Well, in verse 36 it says, "But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." I think one of the other translations says they were harassed and helpless, like sheep having no shepherd, shepherdless sheep. Isn't it amazing how the Lord often referred to his people as sheep? Well, my father used to have a lot of sheep and 4 border collie dogs to keep them in order. But I know that sheep aren't noted for their wisdom. They one jumps and they all jump. One follows the other into all places. Do you notice how Jesus felt when he saw these people? It says he was moved with compassion. That meant from the very depths of his heart, from the very bottom of his heart, he felt sorry for. No more than that. He felt so anxious for, so concerned for these people who were lost, that he immediately did something. Every time the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion, he did something. He saw a leper who came to him and he was moved with compassion and he touched him. Blind men came to him. He was moved with compassion and he touched their eyes and healed them. They were hungry people, really starving people. He was moved with compassion and he gave a few loaves and fishes to his disciples and fed the multitude. And when Jesus saw these people in their lostness, like sheep without a shepherd, harassed, helpless, not knowing where to go, he was moved with compassion for their souls. And so he did something. We see what he did. He wasn't concerned just for their physical, or that's necessary. When Jesus saw people, he always saw them like lost sheep. May I ask how you see people? People you work with, people who live in your street, people you meet as you travel, people who are near and dear to you. How do you see them? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How long is it since we wept for the lost? Since we were so concerned and so moved that we wept and asked the Lord to save their souls. And then will you notice what Jesus said? He saw the multitudes, he saw the crowd, and he said to his disciples, here's what he did. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers, are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Did you get it? He states the challenge. The harvest is ready, it's big, it's great, and there aren't enough workers. And then he gives the solution. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. And the Lord hasn't actually changed that way of working. He still puts a burden in our hearts to pray. And if we pray, we are concerned for those who are lost. Whether that is in Ethiopia or Timbuktu or wherever, where people are, people that we know, that we work with, near where we live, who are lost. And when we pray for them, he gives us that desire to go and tell them of his love. The story of Jesus coming and dying and rising again. That's the solution and that's the answer. For us in mission. That is how Christ did mission. Do you have a prayer list? When you read your Bible every day, or I hope you do, I know you eat every day. Do you eat your spiritual food from the Word of God every day? Even the children of Israel had to go out every day and get fresh manna. They couldn't store it up. They had to get it fresh every day. And that's how we grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we know more of God and his glory and his power, his majesty. That's how we do it. We get it from the Word, the spiritual food. But in there, with your Bible, do you have a prayer list? Something where you write down the names of people for whom you pray, some every day, some maybe every week, some maybe every month. My prayer folder has hundreds and hundreds of names in it. Some of them I pray for every day. If I put you on my pray every day list, be sure that I'll be praying for you every day. You've got to be pretty special to get onto that list. And then there are those I pray for every second day or every week. I have the names of scores and scores of evangelists in Ethiopia and South Sudan. Some of them are now going to China and Malawi and Rwanda and other places taking the gospel. Well, I'm praying a lot for them too. Have a list. Pray specifically for people. Ask the Lord to do specific things for them, whether it is to save their soul, to give them a burden to learn the Word of God, to go in obedience as missionaries or whatever, to learn God's Word, to go to Bible college. Get information about them. Find out what they're doing. Write to them. Missionaries love to get letters. And sometimes they'll reply. These days, with their email, they should do it pretty quickly. Mrs. Head wrote this poem, which is a hymn, actually. I wonder if you've ever heard it sung as a solo. Stir me. Stir me, O stir me, Lord, I care not how, but stir my heart in passion for the world. Stir me to give, to go, but most to pray. Stir till the blood-red banner be unfurled, o'er lands that still in heathen darkness lie, o'er deserts where no cross is lifted high. Stir me, O stir me, Lord, till all my heart... till all my... Thank you. The second verse. Stir me, O stir me, Lord, till all my heart is filled with strong compassion for these souls. Till thy compelling must drives me to pray, till thy constraining love reach to the poles, far north and south in burning deep desires, till east and west are caught in love's great fire. Stir me, O stir me, Lord, till prayer is pain, till prayer is joy, till prayer turns into praise. Stir me till heart and will and mind, yea all, is wholly thine to use through all the days. Stir till I learn to pray exceedingly. Stir till I learn to wait expectantly. Stir me, O stir me, Lord. Thy heart was stirred by love's intensest fire till thou didst give thy only son, thy best beloved one. Stir me to give myself so back to thee that thou canst give thyself again through me. Stir me, O stir me, Lord, for I can see thy glorious triumph day begin to break. The dawn already gilds the eastern sky. O Church of Christ, awake, awake. O stir us, Lord, as heralds of that day, for night is past. Our King is on his way. Let us pray together. O God, our loving Heavenly Father, it is in that precious name, which is above every name, the name of Jesus, that we come to you. That name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. We thank you, Lord. We come and we say, Lord, that we don't have your love. We don't have your compassion. We don't have your desire that we should have. Because of your great love, we have been redeemed by the death of Jesus on the cross. He paid the price of our sin and made atonement that we could be redeemed. Oh Lord, what a wonderful redemption that is. We thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. We thank you for the glorious hope of eternity. We thank you for your presence with us now. And Lord, I want to pray for everyone here this morning. Lord, stir my heart, stir all of our hearts. Help us to see as Isaiah saw, the Lord Jesus high and lifted up on the throne, with seraphim flying and crying and calling out, "Holy, holy, holy, O Lord Jesus." With Isaiah, we can only fall and confess that we are people of unclean lips. We say things that are not right. We live among people, foul-mouthed people of unclean lips. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, take afresh a live coal from the altar. Touch our lips. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Infill us and send us out with your love and compassion, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.